Okay, we are opening our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. This is probably the most basic section, all of the Bible, dealing with the greatest person of the universe. You know who that was? Mike Tyson, right? No. Jesus Christ. The rest of the Bible rotates around this portion of Scripture. We're going to be talking about tonight the deity of Jesus Christ, how God revealed himself in his Son. This is the heartbeat of Christianity. You see, the issue that separates Bible Christianity from the cults is the deity of Jesus Christ. And nowhere in Scripture is Christ revealed more as God than he, more clearly as God than he is right here in verses 15 to 19 of Colossians chapter 1. Someone has called the Bible the Jesus book. You can find him on every page. I think it was Spurgeon that got criticized by some person who went to hear him preach, and he says, "All you do is talk about Jesus, and the yes, everywhere I turn in the Bible, I make a beeline for the cross." And I like that. In the Bible, it's you can find Jesus on every page. Someone has said in the Old Testament we have the preparation for the coming of Christ. In the Gospels, we have the presentation of Christ. In the book of Acts, we have the proclamation of Jesus Christ. In the epistles, we have the personification of Christ, how he died, was raised and buried, and raised again on the third day. And then in the book of the Revelation, we have the predomination of Christ, the fact that the Christ is on the throne. That's what I love that book. I was talking with someone this week about having preached through, it might have been Brian, talking about having gone through the book of the Revelation. I said, you know, about 30 years here, I've gone through it about 5 or 6 times. It is such an easy book to understand, and it's so exciting because it tells us that our side wins. And it's just a fabulous, fabulous book. Well, let's begin reading. Oh, by the way, the whole Bible, said all I say this, is a book about the person of Jesus Christ. And the book of Colossians expresses his deity more clearly than any other. Let's begin reading at the verse 13. Who, that's Jesus, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us, God, unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is above, is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. Now, this section of Scripture ought to settle forever that who Christ is in the mind of anyone who will just look at it and believe that God is telling the truth. Now, let's put in this evening, in this letter, in the context of the Colossian believers. You know it was written to believers in Colossae. It was written because of heresies that had been propagated in the city. One had to do with the deity of Christ. And that heresy said that Christ, in and of himself, was not sufficient for salvation. They said, God is spirit, and spirit is good. They also said that God is not matter, doesn't have flesh and bones as tangible as man's. He does not have a solid physical body. And the world is evil. God is good. He is spirit. But the world is evil. And Jesus Christ, therefore, could not have created everything because the fact that it is not perfect proves, they say, that the creator of it wasn't either. So they cooked up this idea that out of God the Father were emanations. Now, the way I can describe an emanation is this. if you were to eat a Brussels sprout. Let me put it this way. If I were to eat a Brussels sprout, very quickly it would emanate from my body. Okay, it would go forth with great power and force. Now, that's what an emanation is. Now, I'm not saying they think God did it quite that way, but just to give you a mental picture, out of God came emanations, things that were flying forth. There were bad emanations out there that came out of God, and there were good emanations that emanated forth out of God, and there were neutral emanations that came forth out of God. And they said, since Jesus was a good emanation, he could not have created all that is, because the world is not perfect, it is not good. Now, I submit to you that that's pretty stupid. But hey, this is what they believe, and these are seemingly otherwise intelligent people. So Paul takes this issue in chapters 1, 2, and 3 and deals it a death blow. Remember, every cult and every false religion denies the deity of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that have to do with us today? I'm glad you asked that question. It has a lot to do with us in the 21st century. Many professing Christians are so uninformed that they believe that what the Mormons teach is okay. They believe that what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach is all right. They believe that what the Christian Science movement teaches is all right. And by the way, the Christian Science movement is neither Christian nor scientific. They believe that all these other pseudo-Christian groups, what they teach is okay. They are of the opinion, and this is the majority of professing Christendom, that it doesn't matter what road you're on, you've heard this, right? As long as you're sincere. But you see, there's not a cult on the face of the earth, no matter what it's called, that doesn't deny the deity of Christ. And any system that teaches that Jesus Christ is not God, is not sufficient to save the souls of men, is a false religion, even if it claims to be Christian or not. It is a pseudo-Christian cult, no matter what they call themselves. And I make no apologies for that statement. This passage is even more applicable tonight than it was when Paul wrote it, because the heresy has continued to fester and grow since the time he penned it in the first century. The Jesus of the Bible we're going to see here is not the Jesus of the Mormons or the JWs or all these other groups of the cults. The cults always add to what the Bible says about salvation being by grace through faith. They add plus something. Something. They always say that you've got to add something to salvation. Believe on Jesus, but you must be baptized. Of course, you got to be baptized by guess who? Them. They're the only ones authorized to baptize. I think about the churches that believe that you have to be saved by grace through faith in Christ plus church membership. You have to be a member of their group. I was in college with some folks, one of which was a Roman Catholic girl who got saved later on in our college career together. But she was afraid to even consider anything but Roman Catholicism, because they are taught from way down, you know, when they're little, that salvation is in the church, meaning the Roman Catholic Church, not in the person of Christ. Others teach that you've got to believe in Jesus and keep the commandments, or the sacraments, as they call them. In other words, salvation by works and so forth. And beloved, Jesus in and of himself is all you need to save you. You see, it's Jesus only, not Jesus plus. And the most dangerous message in the world is not a message that's totally false. It is a message that contains some truth. It is true that Jesus came into this world and went to the cross and was buried and raised from the dead. It is true that salvation comes through believing in what Christ did on the cross. But it is not true that you have to add baptism, church membership, keeping commandments, following sacraments, rules and regulations in order to be saved. That is not true. Don't believe the lies. These people, as sincere as they probably are deluded. They are deceived by the enemy. And the sad thing is most of them are so sincere that they really believe they're right. And they, therefore, will give themselves, for example, the Mormons will give themselves two years to go out and proselyte others to their faith. What's scary is they do more with a lie than we do with the truth. And this is the whole subject of chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Colossians. The heretics said, belief in Christ is not enough, but you must also add to your belief in Christ, for example, special visions, or worshiping angels, or some super kind of knowledge. And this developed into what is called Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know, a special kind of knowledge. And they said, the Gnostics said, and they say tonight, in order to be saved, you must believe in Christ and have special visions, or follow an angel, or, you know, worship angels, or have some kind of super knowledge that others don't have. We had a fellow show up in our church some years ago now that seemed to be just wonderful, and Derek will remember this guy, he began to approach people saying, he said, you know, do you understand these deeper things? Remember that? Deeper thing. There's stuff that's more than what's, you know. And what's interesting is if the pastor of whoever's church keeps the people in the Bible, it tends to drive that garbage out of the church. Because the Word of God is alive, and it just slices up the doctrines of these people, which are not biblical, and you know, they just blows them away. Listen to what Paul. By the way, let me say this: this doesn't sound like just first century. It sounds familiar. It ought to. The Mormons teach these things, the JWs, the Christadelphians, the Christian Scientists, the Oneness Pentecostals. Scientology teaches this. L. Ron Hubbard and Dianetics, the Unity School of Christianity. Many of the modern translations of the Bible in many places downplay the deity of Christ. Beth Moore teaches that. Paula White, oh brother, this is a gal that ought to be locked up in a loony bin somewhere. Did you hear what she's doing now? She's the faith guide for the White House. And she's saying if you give her $1,000, you can get some special something before Easter. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Boy, that's just, that ought to send, put goosebumps on your goosebumps. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect, that means mature, in Christ Jesus. Now, he says, everything that you need to be a perfect person in the sight of God is already available to you in Jesus Christ alone. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge, acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, in Christ you have all knowledge, you have all wisdom. If he's in you, these things are yours. Therefore, you don't need to seek anything or anyone anywhere else. Verse 9, chapter 2. For in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means in physical form, bodily. In verse 19, he says, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. He says, Christ is the head of everything, and if you have him, you don't need anything else for salvation. Now in verses 15 to 19 of chapter 1, Paul wants us to see the relationship of Christ to five things. In verse 1 or 15, we have Christ's relationship to God. In verses 16, and we have his relationship to the universe, this world, in other words. Then in verse 16 also, number 3, we see Christ's relationship to the unseen world. In verse 17, we'll look at his relationship to the church. And in verse 19, we'll see his relationship to everything else, and that covers all the rest. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. See that phrase, invisible God? 1 Timothy 1:17 says, God is invisible. The Old Testament repeats this over and over. Now, who is Christ? He is God made visible. That's the main reason he came into this earth. You see, God created mankind in his image. But it's not, when we read that, we're not reading about the image of God morally, because we're not holy. We're not in the image of God in his essence. We're not created in the image of God in his omnipotence or his immutability, his unchangeableness, or his omniscience. We are, when you become a Christian, made something new. Let's say it this way. When Adam sinned, his image in the creation and created the image of God was marred. Marred. And when we get saved, the image is restored. So, the reason this is important is because the unsaved man cannot think God's thoughts. The unsaved man cannot do God's things. That's what the Bible is all about. To find out what God thinks and to find out how God wants us to live. And then let the Holy Spirit who lives in us live that life through us. We're to learn to think God's way. We're also to learn to feel what God feels. Love for other people. Hatred for that which is evil. Compassion on the needy and the hurting. Anger at sinfulness. Do you ever feel what God feels? I don't like these commercials on television that show little children who are suffering, because I want to give everything I have to those kids. I'm almost mellowed to the point, not yet, where when they show an animal, especially if it's a cat, on there, it's a joke. I almost want to reach out and do something nice for the cat. I'm not there yet, but I'm better than I used to be. God looks down on these poor children who are starving to death. And he wants to use us to help them. He loves them. He has compassion on them. There is something wrong with a man or a woman who says, I don't think God's thoughts and I don't feel what God feels. There are times when we're singing in our services here, when we're praising Jesus, and it's just wonderful. And there are times I just have trouble, and I'm leading the singing, I have trouble making it through the song. Because in those moments, we feel what God feels. We think what God thinks. We hear what pleases God. Notice also the true believer makes decisions that God would make in our situation. You ever heard of what would Jesus do? Brilliant, brilliant person came up with that. You see, when you're saved, God takes that image of himself that was marred in the fall of Adam, and he restores it, and you can think God's thoughts. You can feel what God feels. You can make the decisions he would make in your situation. Why? Because you're a brand new creature. So let me summarize. And y'all have listened way too fast tonight. This was supposed to be being said in 20 minutes. So you can praise the Lord for modern miracles, okay? Paul says, in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need for the image of God that was marred in Eden to be restored in your life. Doesn't matter how evil you have been, doesn't matter how many times you fail, that God in you can and will, if you'll let him, restore you to a right relationship with him. My friend John McKay was down in Mexico years ago, singing and leading music in a Bible crusade down there. And a man came up to him, a Spanish fellow, Mexican fellow, came up to him after the service was over and said, I need to talk with you. May I speak with you privately? He said, sure. He said, you said that God can forgive us for everything we've ever done. And he will if we'll just let him. Did you mean that? He went, yes, sir. That's what the Bible says. God can erase and forgive and forget everything we've done wrong. And the Bible says he told the man, he puts it as far as from east from the west. You can go all the way east and you'll never get to west. You can go all the way west, you'll never get to east. Deeper than the deepest part of the sea. And we still don't know how deep that is. I mean, they're trying to get down to, they go down to the Titanic, you know, and that's pretty deep. But there are parts I read on, even when I was in high school, Jacques Cousteau, you know, who went down into the really deep parts in those days, said there are parts of the ocean that are so, that we don't even know how far down it goes. I have a sneaking suspicion that man will never know, because God says he puts it as dark, the deepest part of the sea. That's pretty deep. Well, why would you ask that, sir? He said, well, I want to know if God can forgive me of murder. Really? He said, yes. He said, I am a member of the Mexican mafia. My job is to carry out the hits on the cartel, you know, the mafia, meaning cartels, we call them today, the competing groups. And my job, he said, I don't know how many people I've killed, murdered in cold blood. He said, I have shed the blood of hundreds of innocent people. Can God forgive me for murder? And John, in his own way that only he could, he said, listen, 2,000 years ago, God sent his own son to this earth, and he was murdered by men. And while he was dying, he asked God to forgive them. And if God can forgive the men who drove the nails in the hands and feet of his son and whipped him and beat him and mocked him, he can forgive you. And that fellow was gloriously saved. You see, you don't need special visitations from some cosmic being. You don't have to worship angels. You don't need signs. You don't need wonders. You don't need miracles. You have Jesus Christ, and he's all you need. There was a great song written many, many years ago. My Father is omnipotent. Of that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to hang the stars in space. It took a miracle to hang the worlds in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Don't believe these people that say you need a second blessing. Hey, Jesus is all the blessing you need. Don't believe these people that tell you that you haven't got the fullness of Christ. Hey, we have Jesus Christ living in us, and we just read this, in him dwelleth the fullness of Godhead bodily. And the final analysis, it all boils down to who you really believe Christ is. And Jesus was God in the flesh and is God in the flesh. And you have by an act of your will surrendered your life to him, you're no longer the same. You're brand new. How fabulous. And the beauty of all of that is that I don't have to rely on myself to save me. I can rely on the perfect Son of God to do that. And he'll never forsake me. He'll never leave me. And he'll never let me down. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray.